We are taking a break from our study of James this morning to consider an unusual woman, a woman of great faith. It's interesting to note in Scripture that that expression, great faith, is used of two people. It's used three times. So two people that our Lord said were of great faith. One was a Roman centurion. You remember he's the one who asked the Lord to heal, and he said, but you don't need to come to my home. I understand authority. You just give the command, and it'll be done. And Jesus said, I haven't seen such faith. When Jesus heard these things, Luke 7:9, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, to the Jewish crowd that's heard what this Roman centurion, this Gentile has said. He says, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. The other person that Jesus commended for great faith was also a Gentile, a woman, a Canaanite. And she's the hero of our story this morning. And that we will find her passage in Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28, and Mark 7, verses 24 to 30. Our main passage, the fuller text, is in Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. I encourage you to follow along as I read. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. As I said, it's mentioned here in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. I'll go ahead and read also Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. You know, there are four Gospels that report on the life and ministry of our Lord. And they're like four witnesses. They never contradict. But sometimes it's a challenge to weave together a harmony of their remarks. But Matthew and Mark are the only two who mention this encounter. Mark has this report in chapter 7, verse 24 to 30. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. And then he said to her, For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Well, let's begin by looking at this first. It's just this mother's cry for help. And again, a mother's seem to cry a lot. And cry out to the Lord a lot. It begins with verse 21. Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. We're dropping right in the middle of a context, and that's always a challenge. Jesus has just had some ministry there in the Galilean region, especially around Capernaum. In the earlier part of this chapter, he's had some some confrontation with some Pharisees from Jerusalem. And they've come to him and said, "What is the deal?" That's a loose translation. "Why don't your disciples follow the traditions of our fathers about how they wash their hands before eating?" And Jesus' response to them is, "Why is it that you exalt man's tradition over Scripture?" And then he gives an example about honoring your father and mother, and how he said the Scriptures were very clear: honor your father and mother. But you twist the Scriptures in such a way that you find a loophole so you can have a tradition where you don't have to honor father and mother. And so say you exalt tradition over Scripture. So that was the problem. This whole hand-washing thing, and it continues to this day in rabbinic Judaism. There's a special way to wash your hands. You're supposed to pour it over and let it drip, and you have to go through this right process. It's not a biblical command at all. And they acknowledge to Jesus, your disciples are not following traditions. And they're not saying you're violating Scripture. And so he said, your problem is you're exalting tradition. Well, here's the point. He has just come from this Pharisaic confrontation over ritual purity. Wash your hands properly. And what does he do? He leaves the Galilean region and heads up into Gentile territory. And that's what we're seeing. He arose from there, went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, entered a house, wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden, is what Mark tells us. And so with that, Mark indicates that our Lord left the area because he wanted some privacy. He entered a house and wanted no one to know it. Have you ever just wanted some moments of quiet and privacy? Nowadays, that means you have to, silence your phone and put it in a lead box so no one can, but privacy can be sometimes challenging. When we think of Mother's Day, privacy is one of those things you put on the altar of sacrifice, and you may not regain it for decades, if ever, because there's that moment, then all of a sudden the next generation comes on, and it's a joyful invasion, if I may say, but still, sometimes we all need just some moments of privacy. Well, Lord worked to the point of exhaustion in his ministry. And that's part, I'm sure, of what he needed, is just he and the disciples need rest. But also, with all the crowds around and all this conflict, for example, here's the Pharisees jumping on him about what his disciples are or are not doing. It makes it challenging for him to give the right instruction. Matter of fact, the disciples, after the interaction with the Pharisees, they took him aside and said, "So, what was it? Tell it. Give us a further explanation." So Jesus is wants to head out of the Jewish area into a Gentile region, seeking to go into a house that where he could just be in private for the rest, but also some maybe focused teaching. But again, he didn't just leave from one Jewish village to the next, because they would have followed and everybody would have heard about it. You know, sometimes, especially you watch movies or something and you see there's three or four people hanging around with Jesus. Very soon, especially when the miracles began, remember, he would even tell sometimes someone, "Don't tell anyone." And what did they do? They ran out and told people. But it came to the place, we're so used to medicine, we're so used to all the benefits of modern society. When people got sick back then, it was often a very hopeless situation. And the so-called doctors of the time, their medicine might if it didn't heal you, it might kill you. And so here was this person that could come and heal diseases that were unhealable, to be born blind, to be a leper. So people, wherever he went, the crowds would open up. And there were also those that were hungry for teaching. Is this the Messiah? Is he going to bring in the kingdom? John the Baptist had been talking. So wherever he went, you went into a Jewish context, he couldn't sneak in. The crowds would be there, and so off he went to be among the Gentiles. And he entered in this home, thinking, if I go into a Gentile home in a Gentile region, there might be some privacy. But he could not be hidden, Mark tells us. Matthew 15:22 goes on, and behold, a woman of Canaan. Now, if you know your Bible, a Canaanite, you can already see some of the religious leaders. They don't want the little jar for hand washing. They're looking for a 5-gallon tub of purification. Did he say Canaanite? A woman of Canaan came from that region. What region? Tyre and Sidon. Let me just remind you, if you've read your Bible, I don't know where you might be in your Bible reading program, but somewhere in there in the historical books, you might remember there was a woman from Tyre that caught some attention. Matter of fact, frankly, one of the better known women of Scripture. Jezebel was a Canaanite from Tyre. So when we hear a Canaanite woman from Tyre, first reaction might be, wait a minute, this may not go well. We've seen what those Canaanite women from Tyre can be like. I mean, Jezebel is a famous, you know, you want to give someone even today. You know, there's some names like Judas. That one man ruined the name, Judas. Jezebel, no one calls their daughter Jezebel any longer. Wouldn't name your dog Jezebel. A cat, maybe. But I'm sorry, I've just lost half the congregation. But in other words, she's notorious. And so when we read Canaanite from Tyre, oh my. So hear this as one who knows the Scriptures. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region, Tyre and Sidon, and cried out to him. You can just imagine what she's going to say. Remember what she said in such strong words, Jezebel, to Elijah. If I don't do to you what you did to those prophets, you know, you're going to get it. And remember, you know, how Elijah responded. He ran. So here's Jesus coming quietly alone. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region crying out to him, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. The Greek, you could even more literally say, she is evilly demonized. Mark verses 25 and 26 are the parallel here. Mark 7, 25 and 26. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Notice, kept asking him. So it wasn't a simple request. It was a constant, please, please, please. This woman, we're told she's a Greek, which means she's not Jewish. And I've mentioned, I think, on Wednesday night that a lot of times people, you're either in or out. The Romans, you were either a Roman or a barbarian. The only two options. In the Jewish world, in this world, you were either a Jew or a Gentile. And another way of saying Gentile is a Greek. I remember talking with one of my Jewish friends one time and said, well, I'm a Goy. That's the Hebrew word for Gentile. And he said, don't say that. Well, I said, it's true. He said, I know, but don't say it. You know, just the connotation of the term, it just stung him to hear me call myself that. She was a Greek, a Gentile, and a Syrophoenician. There was another Phoenicia, I think, in the area of Carthage. So she's from the Syrian Phoenicia, which is the region kind of up the coast from Carmel It's on the Mediterranean coast, north of what we normally think of Israel, but it was part of the biblical Canaan. But this came up Wednesday night. Is that Canaan? It was considered part of Canaan. And so she was a Canaanite by birth and a Gentile. This woman has, right by, you know, nowadays, we kind of can relate to this. Nowadays, everybody wants to talk about their identity, you know, and what are their labels? Well, her labels aren't doing so well for her from a Jewish perspective. She is a Gentile. She is a Canaanite Phoenician. And to make matters worse, she's a woman. Sorry, mothers, but in other words, so in society, she is not the top of the ladder. And so, like I said, she is totally different from where Jesus just left. Gentile area. A conversation with the Pharisees from Jerusalem. Those are the Pharisees of Pharisees. And now he's in the Canaanite region with a Gentile woman. Remember, the Canaanites were condemned by the Lord. They were a cursed people. Going all the way back to the curse upon Canaan from the days of Noah. And when God sent Israel into the land, it's because the Canaanites had become so thoroughly, thoroughly wicked, they had forfeited their right to continue in the land. But notice what Mark tells us about this woman, and that's why it's good to bring the two accounts together. She heard about him. She heard about Jesus. News, you know, we're so used to the fact that news can travel so quickly now. It's amazing. You know, something happens in another continent, and we can know about it instantly and watch it, you know, happening live. You know, back then, communication was not at all, you know, they had runners and such that would carry messages. But this kind of news, what Jesus was doing was off the charts in its significance. Literally, he would go into a village and disease would vanish. Demons cast out. I mean, just what was happening, it spread like wildfire. And frankly, some of the overtones, is this the Messiah? Are we going to get rid of the Romans? And it doesn't sound like the Pharisees in Jerusalem are happy. So it's everything that would get people stirred up. Word reached to where she was as well. She heard about him. She knew about his ministry in particular. And who he apparently claimed to be. That comes out. The more she heard, everywhere he goes, anyone he sees is healed. Demons, horrible demons, cast out. When Mark tells us, young daughter, when your young daughter is stricken with a disease and you know he's healing it, or when your young daughter is horribly harassed by a demon. And everywhere he goes, the demons flee. You know. Every time she heard a report of it, she kept thinking, should I go? Can a Canaanite woman go to Galilee? I'm not so sure about that. But she'd heard and she'd thought, and then she heard, Jesus has come to town. By the way, let's step back for a minute and just think about this. Do we think it was just a coincidence that Jesus showed up, the one who could meet her need? Though it's not stated. Remember, I love how he talks about the Samaritan woman when Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. It's like his calendar on his smartphone said, Samaritan woman, Thursday, at the well, right after noon. It was a divine appointment. That must is a way of saying divine sovereignty. As he headed out seeking privacy, he knew that the plan was God had sovereignly appointed this woman to be a part of his life there. And so she starts crying out. Now, I'm not sure it says she was crying out, and it's continuous. She's crying. And I'm not sure if that means As they're walking down the road, she hears who it is. She knows who it is. She starts crying. But it also talks about him going to a house. Was she at the house constantly appealing and crying out? And the word crying out isn't just she's crying while she's asking. It's she is calling out. Have you ever been bothered by someone's noise right next to you or crying out? Just yesterday, I was sitting in the car in the parking lot, and it shook with the concert that was happening in the car next to mine. So was this woman just making the house shake with her, "I'm not letting go"? And may I say, I see a mother here. My daughter is incurably imprisoned by this demon. You're able to fix it. I'm not going away. I'm going to keep crying out, because you have brought me hope, and you're my only hope. Notice how she approached Jesus. Notice what she calls him: Lord, Son of David. Now, Son of David doesn't just mean, well, he's Jewish or even of the Davidic line. Son of David means she's recognizing him as the Messiah. That's Son of David. David was the king. The Son of David is the coming king who's going to reign and establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace and health on the earth. So when she calls him Son of David, she's appealing to him on the basis of him being the Jewish promised Messiah, the hope of Israel. What does she mean when she calls him Lord? The word Lord can be just sir. But when you place it, and of course it could be anything from sir to God. When you put Lord next to Son of David, it's no longer possible that it's just sir. Is she calling him God? I don't know. But she is calling him Master. She's calling him Lord Messiah. She's coming to him with the honor due a king and appealing to him as the royal master. What is interesting, though, is here's this Canaanite woman, this Gentile, who's coming to him on the basis of he's the Messiah of promise. How does Jesus respond to that? He doesn't. Back in Matthew 15:23, Jesus answered her not a word. He didn't say a word. All that cry, he didn't respond at all. And his disciples came and urged him. They were urging him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Well, I think when they're saying, "Send her away," give her what she wants and be done with her. You see, they've just watched how Jesus walks through crowds and is healing and healing and healing. It's frankly probably surprising them. Why doesn't he just heal her? They know he can. But notice, the issue here isn't that they have more compassion than Jesus does. They're trying to get rid of the nuisance. It's like sometimes a person will do that, maybe demanding a $2 refund on a purchase they just made, and they're making a big scene. And sometimes one of the clerks might just pull out, here's $2. Go away. Well, let's not argue, do you have a right to this or not, but just I'll give you what you want. Just get out of here. And that's the disciples, the only compassion they have right now is for themselves. Stop this nuisance, Jesus. Send her, heal her, and send her, give her what she wants. It's not healing her, but give her what she wants and send her on her way. Why isn't Jesus saying anything? He hears her. You can't miss it. Why the silence? I think this is a very telling thing for us. Sometimes the Lord powerfully answers our fervent prayer with silence. Maybe you've experienced that sometimes where you just feel like, I am crying out, Lord, nothing. Why? I think this is he's testing her, he's challenging her, and he's growing her. His silence, though, is intentional to draw her toward him in faith. But he's testing. Will you continue? Do you really believe? How much do you believe? Of course, the Lord knows exactly what's in her heart, right? And so this is really for her. The silence is to stretch and grow her faith. It'd be maybe someone in a PE class, and the coach says, give me some push-ups. And a student very quickly does a push-up and says, is that enough? To which the response is, no, I think I want more than that. Keep going. You're going to be stronger by pushing yourself to the place of weakness. That's where the strength comes from. And so the silence of our Lord doesn't mean a lack of compassion. Rather, his silence is meant to invite us to draw near and continue to seek him diligently, fervently. Well, verse 24, we see what Jesus says to his disciples. Remember, the disciples, she's yelling. Jesus doesn't say a word to her. Disciples come to him and say, give her what she wants and get her out of here. She's bugging us. Loose translation. Verse 24, Jesus responds, he answered to his disciples and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's interesting how he says that word lost, and I'm not quite sure why we translate that word lost. The base meaning here is perishing. It has the idea of to perish or to destroy. Have you ever heard the word Apollyon, the destroyer, I think, in Revelation? It's related to this word for lost. Apollyon is a destroyer. And so when he says the lost sheep, he doesn't mean just misplaced, wandering. He's talking about perishing. In fact, this is the word that's used in John 3:16. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son into the world that through those who believe in him should not what? Perish. That's the word lost here. I have been sent to the perishing. When we think of lost again, we think of confused, lost my way. This is a gentle way of saying perishing, facing destruction, on their way to destruction. That's kind of urgent. But I suppose when he calls them the perishing sheep, what happens when a sheep gets lost? It perishes in a couple of ways. It's interesting thing about sheep, for example. If they roll over on their back, especially if they're full of wool, they cannot get off their back and they will die. And so I've seen even videos of a shepherd coming across and, their tummy will start swelling up from the heat that they're experiencing. And if the shepherd didn't come and just turn them over, they would die. But by turning them over saves their life. That's just one hazard that face sheep. Of course, predators. You know, a sheep is never more vulnerable when it's away from the flock and away from the shepherd. Again, that's a good reminder to us spiritually. We are never more vulnerable than when we pulled away from the shepherd, pulled away from the flock. And so a wandering sheep is a perishing sheep. It's headed for destruction. And so Jesus says that's why he came. That's his primary calling. He answered, I was not sent except to the perishing sheep of the house of Israel. God sent him as Messiah to fulfill the promises to Israel, to offer them the kingdom. That's his message. And that's everything he does, the miracles, were compassion, but more than that, they showed he is the Messiah. And so the preaching, the teaching, the miracles were all about drawing the nation to repentance that they might receive the King. So my calling is to Israel. Well, we see the mother cries out for messianic mercy in verses 25 to 28 in Matthew. Verse 25, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. I think it's important to notice here, she doesn't get into an argument. She falls before him. And again, this is, is she thinking of him as God? I don't know. But she's falling before him on her face as he is the sovereign master, the King, the Messiah. And all she can say is, help me. She says, Lord, give me help. That's a good prayer. Remember when Jesus saw, when Peter saw Jesus walking on the water? And he said, Lord, call to me and I'll come walk on the water to you. And so Jesus did, remember? And Peter walked out on the water. And then it says, then all of a sudden he saw the wind and he saw the waves. And what happened? He started to sink. And what did he do? He shot up that quick, powerful prayer, Lord, help. You know, sometimes we think, well, I don't know how to pray. Here's a good verse you could write down. Lord, help me. You know, when that comes from a heart that it's the end of the rope, that's about as beautiful a prayer as you can offer. Now, sometimes we think, well, I don't know the right words. I don't know. I can't pray like so-and-so. Or, Lord, help me. This is from the woman, more than any other woman he names in Scripture. He says, this woman is a woman of great faith. How does she pray? Lord, help me. But notice the total submission before the Lord. She is on her face before him and says, Lord, help me. May I say that the Lord delights us to see us in this way. We're trusting in no one else. We're not trusting in ourselves. Her focus is totally on the Lord. She's not saying she deserves anything. She's here on the basis of mercy, not justice. Lord, I need your help. By the way, I have to just say, it's Mother's Day. Let me in particular underscore this. Lord, help me. She's not sick. She doesn't have a demon. Isn't this just like a mother? Her heart is overwhelmed because her child is hurting. That's a mother. She is beyond herself. She doesn't have the resources her child needs. And that's all she can see. Lord, help me. Verse 26, we're told in Matthew, he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Doesn't that seem a little harsh? Mark's reading in chapter 7, verse 27, fills out this statement from Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Two expressions jump out in what our Lord's saying. First of all, many have commented, it's all in how you say it sometimes, isn't it? There's a world of difference between saying dog and doggy. Well, for one thing, he talks about the little doggies. Again, in this time of the world, usually dog is a nasty thing in the street. You see it, you throw rocks at it, keep it away from you. They eat trash. They're dangerous. They're mean. That's a dog. But people did have doggies, little dogs, that were actually, you know, part of the household, and they served a purpose. Again, I think on Wednesday night I mentioned these were the, in 2,000 years ago, this was the equivalent of the robot vacuum. You know, and frankly, probably much more efficient. Because they'll find that little whatever that just landed, and it'll be gone. So there were doggies back then. But notice, too, how he's not calling her, "you dog." But he says, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it, to the children's bread, to the little doggies. So the picture here's the family at the table. He says, you don't take the child's plate and put it on the floor for the dog. You don't do that. But notice in Mark, there's another word, not just that he's using the word doggy. Let the children be filled first. Oh, that word first is really important. Because if someone's first, then there's probably going to be a second. For example, you might be going to a dinner and you don't know the customs here. And they come and say, here's the first course. What does that tell you? Hold back a little bit because there's another course coming, right? So when he says, let the little children be filled first, then it is not good to, he says, let the little children be filled first. This is in Mark. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little doggies. So he says, you don't take the child's plate and give it to the doggies. You feed the child first, and then you take what's left and give it to the doggies. By the way, I read one account. We're so used to having forks and knives and spoons and napkins. And in this culture, they didn't have forks and knives and spoons or napkins. You know, you ate with your hand. Well, what do you do then when your hand had stuff on it? Well, that's, of course, why pants were invented. No. What they would often do is take a piece of bread. You think about taking a pita bread. They would wipe it and then toss it to the dog. Reminds me, I heard of a story of a pastor. A candidate was from the north, up in the Midwest somewhere, and he had been invited down to Houston to candidate for a pastor. And so they did what often employers will do, right? They took him to lunch and kind of took him to a Mexican restaurant so he could, and they could just have a nice meal and, I'm sure, check him out. To their horror, when they brought the warm tortillas to the plate, he said, "Oh, I love these things." Picked it up and started wiping his face. He thought it was a face towel. Amazingly, he still got the job. But all that to say, he didn't know that those little things have a purpose. Put food in it and eat it. But sometimes you could take a little bit of bread, again, not the bread we often think about, but like a pita-type bread, wipe it, and give it to the dogs. So as he's now speaking to the mother, this is what he's using. He's talking to a mother. And so he puts it in the family illustration. He talks about the family table. She gets that. And he opens the door when he uses the words like little doggies and feed the child first. Well, this woman is convinced he's the Messiah. He's the Savior of promise. She's convinced he can fix her child's need. And the Lord just opened a door for her, and she jumps right through. And it's been suggested, by the way, that when Jesus said that, he had a smile on his face. You got to feed the children first, and then the little doggies. And she said in verse 27 of Matthew, "Yes, Lord, yet even the doggies eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Mark puts it this way, and she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." And so, yes, you feed the family first, but the doggies, they're part of the household. And sometimes some people kind of go overboard in terms of considering them part of the family. You know, they'll come on up to the table and eat or whatever. But her point is, they're part of the household, and they get some benefit. They get some of the leftovers. And so she says, can't the Gentiles have some blessing from the Jews' Messiah? In fact, and that's what the Lord promised. Remember to Abraham? What a part of his blessing. I'll make you a great nation, and in you all the nations will be blessed. And so she's saying, Lord Messiah, yes, you've come to Israel. But can't we Gentiles get some benefits as well? And Gentiles will be in the kingdom, sharing in the benefits of God's promises to Israel. Jesus' response is beautiful. In verse 28 of Matthew, then Jesus answered and said to her, "Oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that time. Mark's take on that, he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. But notice how he commends her. She started off by saying, "Oh Lord, have mercy." And he responds, "Oh woman, great is your faith." He commends her for her faith in that she understands he's the Messiah. She understands he has a promise to Israel. But he also understands that God is a God of compassion. And so she comes to him on that basis. She gets it. "Great is your faith," he says. And he grants her request. Like the healing of the centurion, he doesn't have to go and do it. He just announces it and it's done. I mentioned Wednesday, I read a commentary written by a physician on Mark. And he said his comment in the parent, as he described it, he just put in parentheses, telemedicine. Healing from a distance. He didn't have to go. He's the sovereign God. You know, think about it. When we ask God to do something, he doesn't have to come. He just commands it is. He just commanded, and she was healed. And we're told from that very hour, at that very moment, I'm fascinated by that report. How does Matthew know at that very hour she was healed? How does Mark know when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone and her daughter lying on the bed? That sounds like an eyewitness account, doesn't it? Actually, now it's just she was healed, but when she was healed and where she was, and the word lying on the bed, you get the impression just kind of cast onto the bed, exhausted but delivered. Suggests to me this Canaanite woman became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe she was among the first believers in the first church. And Matthew and Mark maybe even talk with her. And they might even remember, Matthew in particular, might have said, I remember up there in your neighborhood, boy, I was scared when we went into Syrophoenicia. A lot of Gentiles up there. You mean like me? Yeah, well, like you. Did he ever say you had great faith, Matthew? So anyway, but this says she became a follower of the Lord. Well, mothers, just some quick thoughts to all of us, really. I want you to notice, mothers, when you hear this anxious concern for this child, that's standard life for a mother. Concern and care for the best of their child. But I want you mothers to notice something. This child's need was a bridge to growth in faith for this woman. I've said often, I think God gives us family to keep us humble and to keep us dependent. This mother sought out the Lord because of her concern and care for her child. So parents, it grieves our heart to see one we love hurting, but take it as an invitation from the Lord to seek his face. Take your needs to the Lord. Declare your weakness and cry out, help me. Help my child. Only you can. Just a reminder, too, of what I already mentioned. Don't resent the silence of the Lord. It's not a closed door. It's an invitation to seek him more fervently and more persistently. You know he loves you. How do you know he loves you? That's what the cross is all about. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. You know he loves you. And so what do you do with that silence? You press on. He's inviting you to press on in prayer and appeal and reminding you, you can't do it on your own. You can't. And notice, too, our God is a God of grace and mercy. Notice his compassion for the perishing lost sheep of Israel. That's constantly. Even though he's left them behind, he's here in Gentile territory, Israel is on his heart. You see his compassion. And how does he see them? They're perishing. Someone asked Moody one time when he was visiting in England, and they were kind of, this guy had been a shoe salesman, and yet he was drawing greater crowds and having greater effect than the great orators educated in their great universities. Someone asked him, how is it, what is it that empowers you? And he took him to a window and he looked out over students out there and said, what do you see? I see a bunch of students wandering around campus. He said, I see souls on their way to hell. That's what drives me. Our God is a God of compassion. He's a God of mercy. He couldn't get it out of his mind that the sheep of Israel were like a lost sheep in grave danger. If you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is his description of you. You're on your own and perishing. Great need. But he also tells us from this passage, what's the answer to that? Seek his face. No one has ever called upon the Lord for salvation and been turned away. Seek the Lord. Turn to him for his forgiveness and life. Receive his gift of salvation. And I say, if you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, well, if you're a mother, that would be the best Mother's Day you could have if today you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But may I suggest, too, If you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're not a mother, there is no greater gift you could give your mother than to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. For that will fill her eternity with joy. What did John say of his disciples? I have no greater joy than this, to know my children walk in the faith. So grant that gift to your mother this Lord's Day if you have yet to believe. Father, thank you for your mercy and your care for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for how you lovingly led this dear woman along to grow her faith and to display her faith to your glory. Father, how I pray for the women of this church. They, so many, can relate to this woman's anxious agony in her concern for her child's welfare. Strengthen these women, Father. Grow them in great faith. Encourage them, Father, that you answer prayer. And Lord, I pray with the mothers here that each and every one of their loved ones would know Christ as Savior. And all this I pray in his blessed name. Amen.